Welcome to the Living Faith Missionary Church Podcast. You're about to listen to a message from Pastor Chris Starn, Senior Pastor at Living Faith in Yoder, Indiana. It is our prayer that this message is an encouragement and a blessing to your life.
Good morning. I'm going to ask you to stand for our call to worship. Set the mood for the service, so I thought it'd be a good thing for us to do. Let's begin with it. It says a love that never ceases. There you go. A hope that cannot be quenched.
A pursuit of reconciliation no matter the cost.
These are the things that are of God.
Then let us worship God.
All right, let's worship God. Amen.
Because of your love. It's the song of the redeemed, rising from the African plain. It's the song of the forgiven, drowning out the Amazon rain. The song of Asian believers, filled with God's holy fire. It's every tribe, every tongue, every nation, a love song born of a grateful choir. It's all God's children singing glory, glory, hallelujah, He reigns, He reigns. It's all God's children singing glory, glory, hallelujah, He reigns, He reigns. Let it rise above the four winds, caught up in the heavenly sound. Let praises echo from the towers of cathedrals to the faithful gathered underground. Of all the songs sung from the dawn of creation, some were meant to persist. Of all the bells rung from a thousand steeples, none rings truer than this. It's all God's children singing glory, glory, hallelujah, He reigns, He reigns. It's all God's children singing glory, glory, hallelujah, He reigns, He reigns. It's all God's children singing glory, glory, hallelujah, He reigns. He reigns. It's all God's children singing glory, glory, hallelujah. He reigns. He reigns. In all the powers of darkness, tremble at what they just heard. 'Cause all the powers of darkness can't drown out a single word. When all God's children sing out glory, glory, hallelujah, He reigns, He reigns. When all God's children singing glory, glory, hallelujah, He reigns, He reigns. And all God's people singing glory, glory, all God's people singing glory, glory, hallelujah, He reigns, He reigns. All God's people sing out glory, glory, hallelujah, He reigns, He reigns. With all God's people sing out glory, glory, hallelujah, He reigns, He reigns, and all God's people singing glory, glory, hallelujah, He reigns, He reigns, and all God's people singing glory, glory, hallelujah, He reigns, He reigns. It's all God's people singing glory, glory, hallelujah, He reigns, He reigns. Well, all God's children singing glory, glory, hallelujah, He reigns. I'm going to have you sit down for a moment as we begin to sing this last song, but I wanted to share with you that today, I believe it's today, is Yom Kippur on the Jewish calendar. And if you remember, a couple weeks ago, I talked to you about Rosh Hashanah, how Rosh Hashanah was the new year. And during that time, they spend 10 days of actually just contemplating their sins. Well, now it's Yom Kippur, and it is the Day of Atonement, the Day of repentance. And if you were at the campground last week, I talked about repentance. I talked about how we need to, it's the time of ignorance, the time of doing our own thing, the time of acting like a child is done. It's now a time to grow up. It's time to do God's will and to follow God fully with our whole hearts. So I want, as we sing this last song, before Jeff comes and does the announcements, I want us to think about, listen to the words. It is a song of repentance. It is a song of offering up our hands and asking God to clean us, because we can't do it on our own. It is only through the power and the blood of Jesus Christ that we are redeemed, that we can repent. In fact, repentance can't even happen unless God gives it to us. So we need to ask God to give us repentance, and we need to have repentant hearts and seek God with everything we have.
We bow our hearts, we bend our knees. O Spirit, come make us humble. We turn our eyes from evil things. O Lord, we cast down our idols. So give us clean hands and give us pure hearts. Let us not lift our souls to another. Give us clean hands and give us pure hearts. Let us not lift our souls to another. Oh God, let us be a generation seeks your face, O God of Jacob. O God, let us be a generation that seeks your face, O God of Jacob. We bow our hearts, bend our knees. O Spirit, come make us humble. We turn our eyes from evil things. O Lord, we cast down our idols. So give us clean hands, give us pure hearts. Let us not lift our souls to another. Give us clean hands, give us pure hearts. Let us not lift our souls to another. Oh God, let us be a generation that seeks your face.
Faith Missionary Church. Glad to have you here this morning. A couple quick things. If you're a visitor, go to the website, which is livingfaithmc.info. Right? Info. Got it. And fill out the new first-time visitor form, and we'll go ahead and make a donation in your name. Also, announcements are on there, prayer requests. There's a new button. If you have a prayer request, click on the button and you can fill it out. But all the data is there on the website. At least one announcement here. Sunday school. We sort of officially, unofficially are opening Sunday school. There are now two classes back on. Seth is teaching one, and I'm teaching one. So it's 9 o'clock Sunday morning. If you want to, please come and join us. Mine is better than Seth's, so that's to be expected. How about birthdays? Okay, happy birthdays. Bethany, happy birthday yesterday. Great. Anniversaries. Steve and Linda, their 22nd anniversary. No, on the 22nd. Yeah, because Aaron and Kelly haven't been married for 24 years. But theirs is on the 24th, so when you see them, congratulate them for that. And now we have a quick mission video.
Hi, my name is Richard Green, and I'm the president of the Keystone Project. And I want to just take a moment and talk to you about why you should seriously consider either enrolling in our online academy or attending a Keystone Project training event. The content of this training is a vision of God's unimaginable, indescribable, incomprehensible majesty and glory and power packaged in the one thing over which Satan has no power, the surrendered, laugh in the face of death, cross-carrying, kingdom-establishing, radically transforming life of a spirit-empowered follower of Jesus Christ. This vision contains the DNA, the very genetic code of the Christian life. Properly implanted, this genetic code will expand and multiply beyond all natural or spiritual obstacles and reach an entire generation. It has and can and will change all those who receive it. As one who has traveled to many places in the world, I can testify to the fact that God is moving in a historic, unprecedented way, bringing his kingdom, reflected in his creative and redemptive purposes, to every nation and people group on earth. And he is using ordinary people to do it. Before he ascended into heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ left his followers with a mission known as the Great Commission. He said to them, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." The Keystone Project believes the Great Commission is the supreme missional task given by Jesus to his church. And fulfilling the Great Commission in this generation will require the identification, equipping, and strategic mobilization of thousands of leaders who have embraced a kingdom vision of launching movements of spirit-filled and led disciples among unengaged and unreached people groups around the world. It is this task to which the Keystone Project is committed and for which this training and our online academy is designed.
Again, Keystone Project is one of those missions that we support out there. So if you want more information on them, please talk to the mission committee. Great organization, and Richard does a great job out there. If we can go ahead and stand for prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for bringing us here. Thank you for allowing us to be with each other, to be in your house, to listen to your word, and just to experience the wonder and the beauty of your creation. Lord, today as we listen to your word and dive into it, let it ring a chord inside of us so that we act on it and we share it with others. Don't let today, Lord, be a day of simply being here. Let this day propagate throughout the week so that we can share your word 7 days a week, and that we can meet others and show them who you are. Lord, we love you and thank you for all the many blessings you give us. In your name we pray. Amen.
good morning again. Boy, I got one. Good morning again.
Good morning.
There we go. Then we have a smart aleck. There's always one in the crowd, and it's usually Matt. That's all right. I love Matt. That's awesome. You know, I debated this morning about sharing a story with you because I don't want to think about this story. There was a man shoveling snow. It's right around the corner, folks. You realize that this week it's going to be October. We're in fall now. Snow's coming. There was a man shoveling snow, and he's working, and he's about halfway through, and two young men come up to him and say, "Sir, would you?" And they have shovels. They said, "Sir, would you like us to shovel the rest of your driveway?" And he looks at him. He says, "Are you guys dumb? Do you not see that I'm doing it myself?" He said, "Well, sir, to be honest with you, most of our work has come from people who are exactly like you. They've gotten halfway through, and they don't want to shovel anymore, so they give up, and that's how we've made most of our money." I don't want to think about shoveling snow, but think about this. When we are in the midst of something that God has told us to do, it is so easy just to give up. I'll be honest with you. Being in ministry is one of the toughest things I've ever done. And it's not because of all of, well, it is because of all of you. It's because of people. But it's not your fault. It's me. It's because I want to give up. I want to say, you know what? It would just be a lot easier if I would just go do something else. And there's a lot more I can do and do well. But God keeps saying, no. I've asked him, do you still want me to do this? He says, no. I want you to do this, not something else. I want you to do this. So don't give up. That's the theme of my message today is don't give up. It's easy. It's too easy to give up. Sometimes it's a lot easier to give up than it is to persevere and struggle through it. But we can't. I mean, I try to teach this to my children. My kids are experts at going and trying to do something and stopping halfway through and thinking it's too hard to do. And I'm like, don't stop. Keep moving. My dad told a story. I remember this. I always remember this. He told me a story about his dad, about my grandpa, when they would, and I can't imagine doing this all day, but where they would have to, there would be hay down on the ground, and you'd have to put it up into the loft. And my dad was young, and he was just like tired of doing it. And my grandfather told him, "Listen, as you begin, look up into the loft. There's not much hay up there, right? Then you won't get tired because you're thinking, I haven't done that much." And then when you get halfway through getting the hay up there, you look at what you have left. You think, "Oh, that's all I got left. I got more up there. I can keep going." You gotta persevere. You gotta keep going through these things. You can't quit. It is, especially today in today's world, it is time to not quit. It is time to persevere as a believer in Jesus Christ and push harder. You can tell I'm passionate about it because I want to quit. I want to quit. I want to build my bunker out in the middle of nowhere and just not be around anybody except my, and well, maybe my family. But God says, no, you are to be with people because that's how I made you. And 2 weeks ago, we saw that Paul was in Athens and he's in front of the intellectuals and he's sharing with them. And then as he's waiting for his friends. That's why he's there. He's waiting for his friends to come from the other town they were in. And they're going to come later. And today what we see, what we're going to find out is that Paul is leaving Athens. And they haven't come yet. But he's still persevering. He's still pushing forward. And Paul goes on to Corinth. Yes, Corinthians. That's where Paul was writing to the church of Corinthians at one time. So Corinth is let me tell you a little bit about Corinth. Corinth is a city of about 200,000 people at this time. As Athens was on its way down in importance, Corinth was building its way up. It was a city of great importance. But the thing about it was that Corinth was not an easy town to start a church in. It'd be like trying to start a church in New York City. It's difficult. I've been there. It's extremely difficult to do ministry in New York City. You guys know the song New York, New York, right? If I can make it there, I'll make it anywhere. All right? That's talking about being an entertainer. But the same thing goes for ministry. If you can minister and you can make disciples in New York, you can make disciples anywhere. And we, by the way, we do have a church and a ministry going on in New York. And it is growing. But Corinth had become like this political, Roman political and economic center in Greece. This is in Greece. And it was known for its... But the thing about it is, and this is what normally would happen, as the city gained in its growth in importance within the Roman Empire, its immorality increased more and more and more. Corinth had two ports. One was in Asia, faced Asia. The other faced Europe. So it was a very important city. In 146 BC, the city was destroyed by the Romans, and then Julius Caesar rebuilt it. After they conquered it, he rebuilt it. It was a place of commerce. It swarmed with a trading population. It had people coming from all over the place, like New York does. It was famous for wealth, luxury, and a lot of vice. Not Miami vice, vice. There was this term, I love this, this term that they would say is, if you're going to play the Corinthian, this was an actual term in the Roman Empire. If you play the Corinthian, that means you are like getting more and more into sin. You are becoming more and more depraved if you're playing the Corinthian. That's how famous the city was for its debauchery. It had a reputation all over the Roman Empire. But it was also one of the two most important cities that Paul visited. Corinth being one, Ephesus being another one, which is what we'll talk about Ephesus next week. But also Corinth had a thriving Jewish community. This would have been, Jews would have been put placed there by the Assyrians when they conquered the northern kingdom. And that was probably why Paul was going there as his next destination. Because Paul, what he would do? He'd go to the synagogue. He'd discuss the gospel with the Jews until they couldn't take him anymore. And then he would go to the Gentiles. But what we have to remember is that when God opens doors for us in ministry, Satan is there ready to slam them shut. Now, sometimes we close the doors on ourselves because we quit. We give up. And we shut the door. We get tired. But as Paul is ministering in Corinth, he's going to receive some encouragement and from a couple different places. And I'll be honest with you. I think that you and I have access to the same encouragement if we just look for it. And as we're doing God's work, we will be encouraged to continue. So in Acts 18, if you want to follow along, obviously starting with verse 1, it says, after this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. And he found a Jew named Aquila and a native of Pontus, recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome. And he went to see them. And because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked. And they were tent makers by trade. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and tried to persuade the Jews and the Greeks. Then when Silas and Timothy, these were the friends he was waiting for, arrived from Macedonia, Paul was occupied with the word, testifying to the Jews that Christ was Jesus. There is a big contrast between the way Paul ministered in Athens and the way he ministered in Corinth. We know this because luckily we have what Paul wrote to the church at Corinth when he left. And this is what he wrote in 1 Corinthians 2, 1 through 5. He says, and I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech and wisdom. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. You see, when Paul was in Athens, he used wisdom and lofty speech to reach the Athenians, because that's what they listened to. They loved to argue about wisdom. So what did he do? He brought them some wisdom. But when he goes to Corinth, what does he do? He changes his mode. He doesn't come in and give them lofty words and wisdom. He gives them basics. He gives them, you know, he shows them his weakness. He doesn't try to wow them with big words. He gives them the simple things. See, our message, the message of Jesus Christ must always stay the same. We must not change the gospel. But we can change how we communicate it. We can communicate it in different ways. In music. In words. In drama. In actions. Depending on our audience. And that's what Paul is doing. And this is what he tells him also in 1 Corinthians 9. He says, "For though I am free from all, I made myself a servant to all." He says, "I became like a servant. Though I'm free, I became like a servant, that I might win more of them. To the Jews, I became a Jew in order to win Jews." So he acted like a Jew because he was a Jew. But he did their things in order to save them, in order to be able to share the gospel with them. "To those under the law, I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some." Not all, some. We will not save all, we will save some. "I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I might share with them in its blessings." Now understand, Paul did not sin. You know, if he was trying to reach somebody who was going to the temple and communing with a prostitute, he did not go with them and commune with a prostitute. Paul did not get drunk if they were getting drunk. There were limits. But he did do their things that they do that are not sinful in order to reach them. Now, while this is going on, you've got to know that it was hard. So I'm sure Paul would get discouraged. I mean, we all do. It's part of our human nature to be discouraged, because you and I, you know, I think I said the verse last week. I think I did it at the campground. I said, you know, right now we see through the glass dimly. Okay, we don't see the whole picture that God sees. And it's very easy for us to get discouraged. But as Paul is there, he finds some encouragement in Corinth. He runs into two people who are like him, Aquila and Priscilla. They're Jews. They had to leave Rome. Claudius was the emperor at that time, and he made the Jews. We have documented evidence that he made the Jews leave the city of Rome. The Jews were cantankerous. They fought and fought and fought and fought and fought against the Romans all the time. So he kicked them out of Rome. So they had to leave. So they come and they run into Paul in Corinth. And it just so happens that they're tent makers like Paul. Now understand that Paul, he was a missionary, but he was also a rabbi. He was being raised to be a Pharisee. And for the Jews, work was important. So he had to have a trade, and his trade was making tents. And from where he was from, Tarsus, there was some really amazing wool and amazing skins that were there, and they would make tents, and their tents were well known throughout the empire from that area, from Tarsus. So Paul runs into Priscilla and Aquila. They make tents too. So they're not like today. You know, if you have two people who have the same job, and you're two businesses, you compete against each other, but not Priscilla and Aquila and Paul. They work together. And they were making tents. And then, but every single time, every single weekend, every single Sabbath, where was Paul? He was in the synagogue arguing with, and he was arguing I don't think Jewish people, and I'm no offense to the Jewish people at all. I know my mother says there is some Jewish blood in me, so that's probably why I argue all the time. But they argue all the time. They very seldom discuss anything. It's usually an argument. But it's not a mean argument. It's just they get heated. They get passionate. You can understand why. They've been a persecuted people their whole existence. So Paul would discuss this with them. He tried to share with them the gospel in the synagogue every Sabbath day. And he would witness boldly. So as this is going on, all of a sudden then Silas and Timothy come. You know, they didn't have Facebook. They couldn't say, hey, we're on our way. You know, he had no idea when they were going to come. So when they come, I imagine the joy he felt. And that he gets encouraged from having his friends back around him, along with his new friends. And he's able to introduce them to each other. And now there's more of them. It's an encouragement. Now Paul, we must understand, Paul was an amazing evangelist. He wasn't the greatest speaker, to be honest with you. We find out about that. Peter talks about him, that, you know, he's not the greatest in speech, but man, when he writes, man, it's hard to understand sometimes. He's so deep. But Paul was a great evangelist. And yet, how much more was he able to do when he had his friends around him? I mean, you can be a believer in Jesus Christ, and you can be a Christian all by yourself. But I want to be honest with you. If you don't have people around you who are also like you, you are going to be ineffective, not nearly as effective as you should be. Two are better than one. A cord of three strands is not easily broken. I mean, it's all throughout Scripture. We need each other. That's why Paul says, do not stop meeting as some have been in the habit of doing. Because when we don't meet together, that's what's so bad about the lockdown. When we don't meet together, we start to move apart. We need each other. We need a human contact. I need to see your face. Yeah, you need to see my face too. Maybe not the greatest to look at, but you had to see my face. We need to see people smile. We need to feel people's love for us. How much would Paul accomplish by himself? He needed his friends. The church at Corinth did not grow just because of Paul. It grew because of Paul and Silas and Timothy and Priscilla and Aquila and everybody else who was in Paul's circle of influence. And this reminds us that you and I, we need to encourage each other in the faith. Last week at the campground at the end of the service, I read from 1 Thessalonians where Paul tells us, use these words to encourage each other about the coming of Jesus Christ and the fact that we will not, you know, that the dead in Christ will precede us and we won't know we'll go before them. And all this, we need to encourage each other with these words. We need, and as we are working in ministry, we need to encourage each other, not tear each other down. I need to encourage the other churches in town, not tear them down. I may not believe everything that they believe. I don't believe in infant baptism, but that doesn't mean I can't lift up Dustin and I can't lift up Harrison over at the Lutheran Church. I should be lifting them up with words of encouragement constantly. We should be lifting each other up with words of encouragement constantly. You know, we are the most connected society today, and we are the most disconnected people in the world. How hard is it for me to send a text to somebody saying, hey, I'm thinking about you today and love you and I want to encourage you? But how many times do we do it? We don't. We should be doing it constantly. The world should see that we are so encouraging of each other because we have the technology to do it so easily, and yet we don't. And believe me, I'm with you. I get so wrapped up in what I'm doing, I forget. Doesn't mean I don't love people. It just means I forgot. And, you know, I kick myself at the end of the day. But I don't, still, man, I can, well, I know certain people are up at 1 o'clock in the morning. But I should get on there and send it. Send a text at 1 o'clock in the morning. They'll get it in the morning. They'll get it when they wake up. Encourage each other. If I don't ever encourage my wife and my spouse and my children, what kind of husband am I? Ralph Waldo Emerson wrote one day, he wrote this, and I love this. This is, God evidently did not intend us all to be rich, powerful, and great. Whew, that's an encouragement. But I love this. But he does intend us all to be friends. Wow. Paul wrote in Galatians that we're to bear one of those burdens. Fulfill the law of Christ. There would be no church in Corinth if it weren't for Paul and all of his friends. And I truly believe that there would be no living faith if it wasn't for us and all of our friends. We need to encourage each other. Verse 6. So Paul is in, remind you, Paul is in the synagogue, because I've been talking about his friends. I don't want you to think I'm talking about his friends doing this. It says, and when they opposed and reviled him, he shook out his garments and said to them, your blood be on your heads. I am innocent. In other words, I've done what I'm supposed to do. God told me to do this. I'm doing it. I'm done. You're not going to listen to me? Fine. It's all on you. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles. And he left there and went to the house of a man named Titius Justus, a worshiper of God. His house was next door to the synagogue. Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed in the Lord, together with his entire household. And many of the Corinthians, hearing Paul, believed and were baptized. As I said before, you can always bet that when God blesses a ministry, that there's going to be some opposition arise to it. It's not going to be easy. It's not going to be easy to lead other people to Christ, because people are stubborn and they're not going to want to change. I don't want to change. We don't have to. Jesus will change you. Do you believe that he's the Son of God? Do you trust him for your salvation? Yes or no? Is Jesus Lord? Can you say that with your heart? Jesus is Lord. If you can, he'll work the rest of the stuff out. Now you got to work with him, but he'll work it out. But you can always bet that opposition will arise. So the enemy gets angry. You know, the enemy gets angry anytime we invade his territory, try to steal some of his people. You think it's going to be easy to walk up to somebody and share the gospel and they're just going to instantly believe? No, it's going to be hard, because you're not just fighting against them and their humanness. You're fighting against Satan. It's going to be difficult. You're going to need encouragement. That's why we need each other. You need to go to each other and say, man, I'm trying to reach this friend of mine. Let's get 10 people praying about it. Let's get 10 people praying for them. Oh, yeah, there's power in that. Satan gets angry when we try to liberate his slaves. Unbelieving Jews, they begin to stir up trouble. And so Paul says, I'm done. I take my cloak off. I shake the dust off of it. So same idea of shaking the dust off your feet. It's like you are unholy ground. I'm not taking your dirt anywhere. I'm done with you. And I'm going to the Gentiles. Which was the very thing that God wanted him to do anyways. Paul was supposed to be the missionary to the Gentiles. He finally gets it. He's finally going to do it. I mean, he did it a little bit, but now he's going to just focus on the Gentiles. And what's interesting, at just the right time, God brings to him Titius Justus, who is a believer in Jesus Christ, becomes a believer in Jesus Christ, and guess where his house is? Right next to the synagogue. Now, if that is not providence, if that's not God working, I don't know what is. Could you imagine the people in the synagogue sitting there and seeing all the people going in and out and seeing the people leave the synagogue and go over Titius Justus's house, knowing that Paul is doing ministry from that home. So much so that Crispus, who is the actual ruler of the synagogue, the ruler of the synagogue he'd be like the deacon and trustee. He's the one who's responsible for the building, making sure the building's all set and okay, and making sure that the services are done with order, So he was the one who guided the services. And he becomes a believer in Jesus Christ. Now, how frustrated do you think the Jews were? Very. And that's God's intent. He wants to make them jealous, hoping that they will turn to him. I want you to understand that with God, there are no coincidences. With God, there's no such thing as luck. God makes things happen for a purpose. He presents possibilities for things to happen for a purpose. The question is, are we going to walk into them? Is Paul going to do what he's supposed to and take advantage of what God has provided him? And if Paul didn't take advantage of it, God would send somebody else. Because his will must win out. Always does, no matter what we choose. His will win out in the end. God doesn't believe in coincidences. He makes things happen so that we will walk in them. My life verse, if you get an email from me, you'll see it at the bottom. For we are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works that what? He created beforehand for us to walk in. God lays out all the things we're supposed to do and wants us to walk in them. We get the choice whether to walk in them or not. And if we do, we'll see some amazing things happen that couldn't happen just by chance. And we see this here. The location would give Paul access to Gentile proselytes. These are people who have become Jews. And also to the Jews still. It was right under the synagogue's nose. Perfect place for it to be. The perfect location. And what is even more amazing is that Crispus, who is the ruler, becomes a believer. I mean, how could that happen? The Jews had to be dumbfounded. Well, how could this possibly be? And it's because God is truly amazing. And he orchestrates things for you that you would never imagine. I don't know about you, but there have been times in my life where something has happened. I'm like, why did that just happen? That wasn't chance. God did something here. Don't know what it was. I didn't see angels. I didn't, but I know. He's active in my life. And he's keeping me sometimes from doing stupid things, because that's what I want to do. And he's putting choices in front of me that are going to be amazing if I just walk in them. Verse 9. And the Lord said to Paul one night in a vision. He says, don't be afraid, but go on speaking and do not be silent, for I am with you and no one will attack you to harm you. For I have many in the city who are my people. And he stayed a year and 6 months teaching the word of God among them. But when Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews made a united attack on Paul and brought him before the tribunal, saying, this man is persuading people to worship God contrary to the law. But when Paul was about to open his mouth, Gallio said to the Jews, if it were a matter of wrongdoing or a vicious crime, O Jews, I would have reason to accept your complaint. But since it is a matter of questions about words and names and your own law, see to it yourselves. I refuse to be judge of these things. And he drove them out of the tribunal. And they all seized Sosthenes, the ruler of the synagogue. Apparently he was the ruler after Crispus. And beat him in front of the tribunal. But Gallio paid no attention to any of this. See, the conversion of Crispus, the synagogue ruler, would have brought many opportunities for Paul to evangelize, but even more opposition from the enemy. The Jews were probably furious over what was going on. But Paul has this vision, and I don't believe that anything dangerous or bad was happening when Paul received this vision. That's important to think about. Because what God is doing, God is preparing Paul for something that was going to happen. It came at a time when there wasn't a big threat from the Jews. So we have to remember that God is not going to put us into battle unprepared. He's not going to put us someplace and not give us the ability to do His will, to do what He wants us to do. Now, many times, I'll be honest with you, I'm just talking about my own life here. There are times when I feel like I'm in the battle of the Lord, and I am highly, highly unskilled and unprepared for this. But it's not because God hasn't given me the abilities, it's that I'm not taking them. I'm trying to do it of my own abilities. I'm trying to do it on my own without Him. I've got this, God. I'll take care of it. No, God's saying, no, I don't want you to do that. I have prepared everything you need. Trust in me. Do what I want you to do, and it'll work out better. Persevere. God provides the means and the methods for success as long as we do His will and follow His paths. So the Jews see the chance to get after Paul by when Gallio comes, this proconsul, and they think, well, we're going to get the Romans against him. That'll do it. They want this new Christian sect, they want him to be declared illegal in Rome. If that happens, then they can get Rome to take care of him. But much to their chagrin, Gallio wants nothing to do with it. He's like, you Jews. This is your own problem. Deal with it yourself. It's not about laws. This is about words. And he throws them out. And in anger, they grab Sosthenes, who is now the new head of the synagogue, and they beat him. And even though that, with that, Gallio says, "What's it? I don't really care. Whatever." Now, as a note, this Sosthenes who was beaten, he may actually be the same Sosthenes that was mentioned in 1 Corinthians. So he may have converted to be a believer of Jesus Christ also, and that may be the reason why the Jews decided to pick on him. What's interesting is if you're reading through the book of Acts, you start to see that Luke has a very intentional way of emphasizing Rome and its relationship with the church, with the Christian church. The Jewish councils were always prohibiting the exercise of Christianity. But we never see any official edicts put out by Rome. Now, I want to be honest with you. Rome persecuted the Christians greatly, especially under Nero. But we don't see any edicts going out specifically, official edicts going out from the councils outside of the city of Rome, persecuting the Christians, telling them they can't do what they're doing. Many times, Roman officials are not just tolerant, but they're cooperative with the Christians. See, Paul, he knew how to use his Roman citizenship. Paul was a citizen of Rome. He was a Roman citizen, so he had rights. They could not beat him in public. Okay? He had rights that other people did not have. And he used that creatively and legitimately to protect himself and the church. He never really accused the government, and he didn't ever try to escape its authority. And this reminded me that you and I, as believers in Christ, especially in our day today, we must be gentle as doves and wise as serpents. We need to be gentle as doves. We need to show people grace. So you don't have a mask on and you're in a store and somebody comes up to you and says something nasty to you. You don't say something nasty back. You kindly talk to them. I know what I want to do. But I'm not to do that. I got to be gentle as a dove and wise as a serpent. I would much rather not shop at a store than to offend and hurt people in the store with the words that I want to say. Best thing to do is walk away. Turn the other cheek. Walk away. Walk away. Not what I want to do. Believe me, I don't want to do that. I want to show them the science. I want to talk to them about how viruses. I want to do all this stuff. God says, no. Be gentle. Be loving. Because you're reflecting me, and I'm gentle and loving. as a serpent. Verse 18. After this, Paul stayed many days longer, and then took the leave of the brothers and set sail for Syria, and with him Priscilla and Aquila. At Cenchrea, he had cut his hair, for he was under a vow, and they came to Ephesus, and he left them there, but he himself went into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. When they asked him to stay a longer period, he declined, but on taking leave of them, he said, I will return to you if God wills. And he set sail from Ephesus. When he had landed at Caesarea, he went up and greeted the church. He went to Jerusalem. That's what it means, he went up. Jerusalem was up on a hill. It was higher than all the other areas. So he went up to the church. And then he went down, which is actually north. Antioch is north of Jerusalem. Went down to Antioch. But this term, if God wills, this term was more than just a religious slogan for Paul. And it should be more than just a religious slogan for us. I think many times we throw that around. Well, it's God's will. Really? Do you really understand what that means? That means that you are going to surrender your will to God's will. Easier said than done. But it was one of the strengths and the encouragement in the life of Paul and in his ministry. To know God's will is one of the blessings of being a follower of Jesus Christ. Now, why does that matter? Why would I want to know God's will? Well, first of all, God is all-knowing. I am not. God knows what's going to happen for the next second for all eternity. Don't you think I would want to do what he wants me to do since he's a little bit smarter than I am? He's a lot smarter than I am. He's all-knowing. He is all-powerful. I don't have that kind of power. If it's God's will, it's going to happen. I don't want to live the rest of my life like a salmon swimming upstream, never getting to where I need to go. Let me just put it that way. Mm-hmm. I don't want to be a salmon constantly going against the flow of God's will. I want to swim with God's will. What's more enjoyable? I don't know if you've ever been surfing. I've been a little bit. I hate paddling out to the waves. I'd much rather ride the wave back in. And if I'm going to ride a wave, it better be God's wave, not the world's. We need to know God's will, and we can. We can know God's will. But after ministering for 18 months in Corinth, Paul feels that it's God's will that he return to his home church in Antioch. He was going to make the full circle. But I want to be honest with you, knowing God's will can be difficult. And the reason why is because it requires patience. Wouldn't it be easier? I would love it if God would just send me a text or an email with his will in it of what my next few weeks are going to be about, right? Just send it to me and let me know what your will is. But what does he do? He feeds it to us slowly. And I always wondered why, and I think I finally figured out why he only feeds his will to us slowly. Because if I had his will all downloaded to me at one time, I would say, yeah, I don't think so. I'm not going to do that. And I would dig my heels in as a human, as a fool, dig my heels in for God's will. So God feeds it to us as we're ready. I still wish he had an email or a text that I could text him, but he doesn't. But God's will sometimes is difficult because it requires patience. It's natural for us to know all at once everything. We want to know how everything works, but he reveals it to us a step at a time. Each move is a step of faith. I have to have faith to make this next move. And allows us to continue to trust him. If I knew God's will, I wouldn't have to trust him. I could just follow the list. Okay, well, this is what I'm going to do today. But when I don't know his will, and he's just feeding it to me slowly, I have to take that next step of faith and trust him. The important thing is, as we wait for further instructions, we know what we're supposed to be doing. We need to continue to do, the good that we know we're supposed to do. The Apostle James tells us, this is Jesus' brother, tells us, So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, to him that is a sin. We know the right thing to do. But sometimes we don't do it, and that's a sin. We need to do the right thing. We want God to give us specifics. You know, where are we to work? Where do we live? Who am I to marry? What kind of car do I need to buy? He keeps telling me. I don't know. He keeps telling me, like, Mustang. I don't know what he's talking about. No, that's not true. But see, understand that God allows us to make choices in our lives. That's free will. That's the beauty of it. That's one of, you know, we are the image of God, right? That's one of his, one of the attributes of his image. He has free will. We have free will. Amazingly, I don't understand it yet. Maybe my brain could probably not comprehend how he does this, but his will always works through our free will. It's amazing. God allows us to make choices. If we yield to him, he has ways of preventing us from making the wrong choice. You will never be tempted beyond what you can bear. Why? Because God will always give you an out. He'll always give you a way out. But you and I have to choose to take it. That's the problem. Problem. It's our problem, but it's the perfection of God. He always provides a way. So Paul takes a Priscilla and Aquila with him, and they leave for Ephesus. He leaves them there, and we'll talk about that next week, about the impact they had in Ephesus, which was another place that was very evil, much debauchery. And he goes on to Jerusalem and then back to Antioch. Now, while he's still in Corinth, apparently he takes a vow. Now, I want you to know, we don't have any idea what this vow was. It could be a Nazarite vow, which we can read about in Scripture. But we do know that he shaved his head. And if it was a Nazarite vow, it had to be completed in Jerusalem. It may be a vow of you know, you may take a vow of the fact that God has done so much in my life. I'm vowing that I'm going to shave my head and keep it bald until... I'm just looking at Jeff just for fun. Until, you know, I have fulfilled that vow and then I can grow my hair back out. And we'll read in a couple weeks about Paul taking some other men with him who were doing Nazarite vows. He takes them to the temple and pays their offering for that. It may be something like that. We don't know. We have no idea. All we do know is that Paul is doing what he's supposed to do, and he's heading to Jerusalem. He's gone full circle now. He's back to his home church. He's back to Antioch. And that is his second missionary journey. And I'm sure that the people in Antioch were excited about what Paul was telling them. And he will actually take a third journey. So what are the takeaways? Our message must always be the same. Don't change the gospel. Don't change the message. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That is the beginning of the message. God sent his Son. He came. He died for your sins. He lived a perfect life and died for your sins. He was buried. He rose again. He's coming again. Don't change the message. Change the mode if you have to. Nothing wrong with changing the way we talk. I cannot go to, I will, it would be impossible for me to go to China and go out into where there, nobody speaks English and tell them in English about the gospel. It does no good. God uses language to communicate, and he would want it to be done in their language. We also got to remember that with God, there are no coincidences. There's no such thing as coincidence with God. Don't give up. When the enemy starts to oppose you, press on, because God has a plan and he will work it out. Because God does not allow us to go into battle unprepared. I think that's so important to remember. God will never send you into a situation that he has not prepared you for. We need to be wise as serpents, gentle as doves. And you and I can know the will of God. But we must be patient and continue to do what we know we should be doing until he reveals his perfect will to us. I'll post those online. I'll post those in the notes portion of the sermons on the website, church website. If you go to the church website and you go to messages, you'll see there's a little notes between after each one. I'll post those actually for this one and for all the previous ones. I'll make sure those are posted so you know what I wanted you to take away from today, what I think God was telling me and telling us through this message. Paul was an amazing apostle. This is the last thing I want you to remember. And he did some amazing things, but he was always with people that he loved, around him, helping him. And that's what we need too. We need people around us who will encourage us. And we need to be encouraging others constantly. And it could be simple things. It doesn't have to be complex or complicated. It could just be a word of encouragement. And that's all it takes. So let's pray. Father, we praise you. We praise you for your word. We praise you, Lord, that you have the perfect will and you work everything out and you give us what we need. You're such a giving God. As we talked about a couple weeks ago, you know, you don't need us. But Lord, do we ever need you? And we need each other. Lord, I just pray that you would help us to encourage each other in the faith, that you would help us to say the words and say and do things that, Lord, that would lift each other up and help us to press on in the work that you've laid before us. Father, we praise you for your love and for your compassion. We praise you for your word and for your son and for all the grace and all the amazing things you give us. We thank you, Lord, that you don't send us into battle unprepared. That you are with us at all times. I'll never leave you or forsake you, you told us. And God, that is such a comfort to us. But Lord, we need to walk in your ways that you've prepared for us. Help us to do that. Help us to follow you, Lord, for your glory and for the praise of you and of your Son, Jesus Christ. And we pray this in his name. Amen. Go in peace. Amen.